Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Miss Mimi. Take your Bibles. Go to Psalms chapter number 29 tonight. Psalms chapter 29. And we are in a study working our way through the book of Psalms here in the middle of the week. So Psalms chapter 29. And if you found your place, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Psalms chapter 29. And out of respect for God's Word, let's stand together if you are able. Psalms chapter 29. I think they told me they have about 20 visitors over in the teen service going on right now. So let's pray for them. In fact, let's do that right now. Okay, let's bow together and let's pray that God will give them wisdom tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the special group that's with us. Father, we thank you that, Father, they've taken the time out of their schedule to be here with us this week. Thank you for the decisions that have already been made. Father, we ask that you would be with Brother Van Gelderen and his team tonight as they lead, Father, in this effort, in particular for evangelism, for the sake of reaching lost souls for you. Father, I pray that folks would be saved tonight, and I pray that young adults would be encouraged. And in your son's name we pray, and all the church said, amen. Amen. That's Brother Bartlett's code for letting me know the Dodgers scored, so I appreciate that. Two amens is a score. It's going to be a great service tonight. I can already feel it. Psalms 29 is where we are. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Our Heavenly Father, use your word tonight. This we ask, and in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The psalmist David is more than likely writing this psalm as he is in the middle of watching a storm. I enjoy watching a storm. We don't get very many thunderstorms in Southern California. We get a few, I suppose. But I enjoy watching a storm blow through and the power of the storm, the demonstration of the power in the storm through lightning or the sound of thunder or the heavy fall of the rain or the strong blowing of the wind. Psalms 29 is being written as David is watching this storm, and in watching this storm in a very poetic way, he captures the power of God as demonstrated in the storm. So David watches the storm, and as he watches the storm, it immediately makes David think of the voice of God, the presence of God, the power of God. David is seeing the storm for what it is. It's a finger pointing in the direction of God. David is saying, this storm reminds me of my God, how big and vast and powerful and strong and mighty and bright our God really must be. This is really a psalm of glory. In fact, that's how it begins, it's how it ends. Sometimes if you want to know the meaning of a psalm, you look at the bookends, and the bookends tell you, the first and last, tell you what all the middle is about. It's the first. Man, this is glory unto God. Give glory to the Lord. Ascribe glory to God because He is due our glory. Then he comes down to the very end, and the Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless the people with peace. Again, man, God pouring out, doing glorious things in our midst. And so give unto the Lord, verse 1, give unto the Lord and ye mighty, and give unto the Lord glory and strength. And then verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. And give unto God glory. The Apostle Paul, he echoes this same sentence, the same sentiment. Man, whatsoever you do, man, whether you eat or whether you drink, man, do all to the glory of God. And everything is to be done to the glory of God. Everything is to be done with God's glory in mind. And sometimes we can approach these ideas in the Bible as Christianese. What does it mean to give God glory? When David says, give God glory, ascribe to God the glory that is due his name, what does that mean, give God glory? But that certainly doesn't just mean give God praise. If David intended for us to only give God praise, he's used the word praise already in our study in Psalms. He uses it all the way through Psalms. Man, bless the Lord doesn't just mean bless. He doesn't just mean praise. He doesn't just mean worship. He uses a word for a specific word for a specific reason, and the word is glory. We've talked about this before, but understanding the glory of God. The word glory is essentially weight. That's what the word glory in the Bible means. It means weight, as in heaviness or importance or significance. We would say it as to give someone the say. We give glory to the CEO when he comes walking into the office. Well, we straighten up real fast. He comes walking in and the boss says he wants this done and we do what he says. Why? Because of the glory that his position holds, because of the weight of his position or of his person, because of the significance that his person or position represents. Is basically the essence of the word glory. Give God glory means give God weight, give God significance, give God the say. Let who he is, what he's done, the character he has, the price he paid, let it weigh in on your life, let it weigh in on your decision making. Give God glory, give God weight, give God the say in your life. Isn't that interesting? Ascribe to God his own worth is what David is saying. Ascribe to God his own significance. Ascribe to God his own glory. Psalms 29, then, in my opinion, is very, not just instructive, but is very practical for us. I can without a doubt say you and I both need Psalms 29 in our life. Because Psalms 29 speaks to the deep struggle in our heart. There's three ways Psalms 29 speaks to the deep struggle in your heart and in mine. First, worship the Lord for his glory. This is what David is saying. Because of the glory, the weight, the heaviness, the significance, the say that God should have, because of the weight of God's character, because of the significance of God's person, because of the importance of what God has done, it through sending his son, through creating the world, through all these other things, because of this, give God the glory of your life. Give him the strength, he says, of your life. Give him the glory and give him the strength. Give God the glory. We are hardwired for glory. We love glory. We love powerful moments. We love significant moments. We're captivated by historical significant moments. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Wow, the glory of that, the weight of that, the significance of that. If you're a hockey fan, Brother Jeff, in the room, I mean, do you believe in miracles? Right? Man, with the weight of that, the significance, I don't know why they all surround Russia. I'm not really for sure why all those illustrations surround Russia. I'm not for sure where that's coming from, but nonetheless. The weight of that, the significance, we love that. Man, when somebody hits a booming home run, man, the glory of that moment, the significance of that moment, the weight of that moment. Man, when we hear a beautifully crafted piece of music and you sit under it and you feel the weight of it and it just moves you to some other place. And while you are in one place, it's moving you at the same time. The weight of that, what is that? That's glory, that's significance, That's a say. You're giving it importance in your life. You're giving it significance in your life. We are hardwired for glory. We give glory or weight or significance or a say. We give it to all sorts of things in our life. And this is what David is saying. David is saying, give to the Lord the say that is due his name. Give to the Lord glory that is due his name. Give him the significance that is due his name. God is commanding glory. I mean, God is commanding glory. Man, worship the Lord for his glory. And in this passage, he is commanding glory. So, very simple question. Why does he have to command for us to give glory? If we are hardwired for glory, if we love significant moments, important moments, weighty moments, if we're just naturally moved toward them, why does God then encourage us or command us to recognize, to give God the weight or the strength or the significance in our lives? And here it is, because of what sin has done to our heart. There is a glory war in your heart. There is a waging battle in your heart over who you will give the weight of your decision-making to, of who you will give the weight or significance of your love to, of who you will give the weight or importance of your future to. There is a war happening inside of all of us. We said it this week, and everyone worships something. And it's the same idea as it comes to glory. We are all ascribing to someone. We are all ascribing to something glory. And David is saying, give that glory, that weight, that significance, give it to God because it is due unto God. So here is why sin is so dangerous in this, because it produces in us a blindness to the glory of God. Sin causes us to be blind to the significance of who God is and what God has done. Isaiah chapter 6, the whole world is filled with his glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe the whole world is filled with his glory? Well, did you see that this week then? As you looked at the world around you, were you filled with a deep sense of the glory of God? Of the weightiness of God, of the significance of God? Or was it busy schedules, lots of responsibility, dirty laundry, meals to be prepared, endless mundane conversations? Man, we live blind. If we were honest, we live blind to the glory of God. The believer, well aware of the glory of God in the whole world, in the whole world, in the whole world, the believer should wake up every morning blown away by the awesomeness that is God all around us. Just captivated by it, moved by it, in awe of it. There is a glory war happening in your heart, and the thing that makes sin so dangerous is it causes us to be blind to the glory of God, but it also produces within us a false base, so that the glory that rules our heart is not a glory that can handle our heart. Because here's what I mean by that. Jesus comes in, and in John chapter 9, John chapter 6, we looked at it in Matthew chapter 14, and he does the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And the crowd receives this miracle, and they go to Jesus, and Jesus, it says in Matthew and in John, in both accounts, it says, and Jesus perceiving that they would make him king. So they come to Jesus and they go, you gave us food. We want to make you king. Jesus, perceiving that they would make him king, pushes back, sends them all away, sends the disciples across the ocean or the river, the lake on the boat, and he ascends to the mountain to be alone and to pray. Well, why? I mean, isn't this what Jesus wanted? Doesn't Jesus want people to come to him? Doesn't Jesus want to be king? Isn't Jesus the king like David is talking about in Psalms 29 that sitteth forever and ever? Isn't he the promised one of the line of David? Isn't he the king of the of Israel? Isn't he the long-awaited Messiah? Isn't this the whole reason for his coming? And the answer is yes, but the answer is they loved the miracle, but not the Messiah. They loved the gift, but not the giver. They gave weight and significance to Jesus giving them food. But when Jesus started saying things like, if you will come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, all of a sudden everybody went, I don't know about that. We were really wanting you to be king when you were feeding our bellies. But when you started talking about picking up a cross, We don't really want you to be king anymore. Man, the miracles, they missed the miracle. They missed the miracle. The miracle was a finger pointing to God. And it gives us this false base. Why? Here's why. Because after they ate that meal, how many of you know, within just a few hours of eating that meal on that side of the mountain, they were hungry again? Man, they were hungry again. And they got hungry again. That's what we said on Sunday morning. You can overvalue the miracle and undervalue the God of the miracle. You can overvalue the gift and thereby undervalue the giver of the gift. And the gift and the miracle and the food and the storm and the niceties of life and the comforts of this world and your taste buds and the sun and sight and strength. What is it all pointing us toward? It's pointing us toward the God who created it all. The God who made it all. The God who fashioned it all. God alone is capable of glory. God commands glory. God alone is capable of glory. Our spiritual destination is nothing of this created world. It is the creator of the world. If you're traveling to a certain destination and you see a sign that says Vegas, 600 miles, you don't pull over at the sign and go, ha, I made it. Here's the sign that tells me I've made it. No, everyone knows the sign is just pointing you to the destination. The sign is not the destination. And the same is true when it comes to the miracle working power of our good and great God. And the same is true with small glory that is found in all the world around us. Man, the glory of financial success or material possession or affection from this person or the respect of this other individual, the glory of physical beauty or health, the glory of human control or power. All of these glories are ordained by God to be a finger pointing back to God as a way to say, this is what it's really all about. This is what he did all throughout the Old Testament. Man, here's a sacrifice of a lamb. But the sacrifice of that spotless lamb in the Old Testament was a finger pointing to that precious Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Man, here are all these earthly kings, and read their record. They all do atrocious, horrible, terrible things. But the earthly kings weren't the point. The heavenly king was the point. They're pointing forward to him. God alone is capable of glory. God alone, God only, deserves our glory. That's what the word do means. God alone is due. God alone deserves. God alone has earned the glory from our lives. And so David then commands us to run to God. And yet because of our sin, our hearts are in confusion about where we should ascribe glory. Who can handle the glory? Who can handle the weight, the say, the significance that I'm going to lay on it? Well, God alone is the answer to that. And God alone, worship the Lord for His glory. Worship the Lord. Then verse 3 to verse 10, worship the Lord for His greatness. So David then basically gives you the argument for why God is ultimately glorious. God is ultimately glorious. There's all these other little glories are just fingers pointing you to the greatest glory, which is God. But they're all just signs. They're all moving us in the proper direction. And then David goes verse 3 to verse 10, and just listen to how he describes it. Listen to how he helps you understand. Man, the glory, the ultimate glory that is God. The God of glory thundereth. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Man, He breaketh the cedars. He maketh them to skip. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. He shaketh the wilderness, even the wilderness of Kadesh. Man, the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. He discovereth the forest. Man, what is the greatness of God in that? The greatness of God is it is the greatness of His awesome power. His powerful. He's majestic. He breaks. He makes. He shakes. He does all of these things. David is attributing all of this to the voice of the Lord. David hears the thunder. He listens to the crack of the lightning. And he says, that is the voice of our God. That is the voice that spoke the world into existence. That is the voice of the Lord which speaks life. 7 times the voice of the Lord. 18 times the personal name of God as seen as the Lord. If God is able to command the storm, The storm is bound up in the power of God. Then how much significantly more powerful is our God than that storm? If God binds up, ties up, holds up the storm, then how much more powerful is our God than the storm? This is the same discussion that Job and God had. Job, does lightning answer to you? And Job goes, no. And does the snow answer to you? No. And does the wave stop where you tell it to stop? You ever tried to stop the wave? How'd that work out for you? Not very good. No, the storm, the lightning, the snow, the waves, the wind, they don't answer to you. Job, the sun doesn't answer to you. The moon doesn't answer to you. The stars, they don't answer to you. They answer to me, Job. And if these things are that powerful, how much immeasurably more, significantly more, am I powerful than them? And the greatness of His awesome power. You ever been afraid of a storm? Remember when our kids were little and there'd be a thunderstorm and they'd come running into the room terrified. I was also running into the room terrified. They were asking me for help. I was asking Amanda for help, right? But the display of the power of the storm is nothing compared to the power of God. As powerful as it is, it's nothing compared to the power of our God. This is where Paul finds his holy boldness and courage. If God is for me, who can be against me? You know, Paul reasons it out. It's a logical conclusion. Man, the storm is strong. The lightning is bright, and the thunder is loud, and the rain is strong, and the rain is heavy, and the wind is strong. Sure, that's true, but my God tied it up. So how much greater is my God than that storm? The greatness of His power. worship the Lord for His greatness, the greatness of His awesome power, but also the greatness of His absolute rule. That's verse 9, verse 10. Man, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. He delivereth, or He discovereth the forest. Man, verse 10, the Lord sitteth on the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever. I love that image that He's given us there. And the images of the Bible are a wonderful, wonderful portrayals of the character of God. David has in mind here the absolute, complete rule of God. Not in the world, but over the world. And here's the difference in that. God did not just set the world into motion and then let it go. God does not just rule over the world in the sense that He created it and now it just does its thing. No, God rules over. God rules in. Man, by Him, all things consist. Everything moves according to the will and purpose of God. God is not just in nature. God is over nature. God ruling over every aspect of nature. Think about this. Think about the command of God, the far reach of God. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without it being ran through God's office. Think about how powerful our God is. Think about how minuscule we are. Think of it this way. Think of how much control our God has. Think of how little control we have. How much control do you actually have? How much control do you actually have? Like, if you're anything like me, you'll probably start off with a really long list of things that you think you have control over. And then the more honest you are and the more humble you become, you'll quickly realize that that list that you think you're in charge of, you actually are not in charge of. How much control or power or say do we actually have? It's almost a funny question. Because whose day can't be ruined before the night ends tonight? With just one phone call. How much control do we actually have? How much power do we actually have? It's really very small, isn't it? It's really very minuscule. And yet you compare the lack of our power or the smallness of our power to the infiniteness of the power of God. Man, His awesome power, His absolute rule, but His amazing grace. And that's really hinted at the end of verse number 9. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. You see that phrase? Well, David specifically has this in mind. Who can walk into the presence of that kind of God? Who dares walk into the presence of a God that big, that strong, that powerful? Well, certainly no one would be that arrogant to walk into the presence of that God casually, right? That's the whole idea. The whole idea, the premise of every false religion is there is a God that exists in some form or fashion, and you or I cannot get into His presence except through doing all these good deeds in order to make us more lovely and acceptable in the presence of that God. That's the premise of every false religion. And then along comes Christianity, and Christianity says, no, just as you are allowed into the presence of God through the sacrifice and shed blood and resurrection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole image that David is giving in the sacrifice. The whole image of the sacrifice is this God, absolute rule, this God, amazing, awesome power, this God who controls everything versus me who controls nothing, and yet I can come into that God's presence through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it's certainly true, David doesn't understand everything about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does in a type understand it, because there he stands sacrificing this spotless lamb. Man, God is great in His awesome power. God is great in His absolute rule. God is great in His amazing grace. And the last one, God is worship the Lord because of his guidance. That's verse 11. That's where we're in. Look at his guidance. He guides us two ways. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When David talks about strength, he is not first talking about physical strength. He's not talking about biceps and abs. Is that what he's talking about? When David talks about strength, he's talking about the fortitude of heart. He's talking about inner resolve, what we might understand as courage, what you might just call good old-fashioned guts. Where does the believer get courage? Where does the believer get guts? Where do we get our inner resolve? Where do we find that fortitude? David's answer? From the God of glory. That's who. From the God of glory. From the God of awesome power. From the God of absolute rule. From the God of amazing grace. Because you know he is your God. And you can call him by his personal name. So that you can come boldly to the throne of, what is it? Grace. Grace and boldness. Two words that should never be used in the same sentence. And yet you can come boldly to a place you do not deserve because of the love that God has poured out on you. Gives you inner resolve, gives the believer guts, gives the believer courage to face whatever life throws your way. To face whatever diagnosis you get. To face it all. Why? Man, because I reckon that the suffering of this life is not even comparable to the glory, the weight, the significance that is to come to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how Paul argues that? He's arguing the same thing David's arguing. And so what does he find? He finds courage at that point. The promise for the believer. Man, but the peace of the believer. One commentator read on this passage says, he closes the passage with the word peace. It's like the rainbow arch over the psalm. Man, when you recognize who our God is, when you recognize what God has done, when you recognize the weight, the importance that God has, it's like a rainbow after the storm in the heart of the believer. And if that's my God, if I know him and he knows me, wow. Inner peace. The word peace there, inner rest. Man, inner courage, inner resolve, fortitude, courageous, guts. But not just that, peace, inner rest. There's a peace of God that passeth what? All understanding. How can you stay so calm when everything's going so crazy? Because the God I serve has absolute rule. And because the God I serve has shown amazing grace. You see how it works backwards for you, believers? See how it works backwards in our lives? And God has demonstrated love. So whatever trial I'm going through, it can't be because God doesn't love me. God has demonstrated love in that he sent his son to die on the cross for me, made a sacrifice in my place. Whatever I'm experiencing isn't because God doesn't love me. I'm safe in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the circumstance changed? Is the storm still blowing? Sure is. Sure is. But what does he have? He has peace. Maybe the reason we don't have the peace is because we've forgotten who our God is. Maybe we don't have the peace because we're losing the glory war of our heart. We've placed weight, significance, and a say in something that is not capable of holding it up. Listen, church. Give God the glory due his name. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word.